Good morning. As I sit here singing along with you this morning, it's a little emotional for me to be here. I didn't think it would be, but with the last few days, giving our testimony again and being here, it culminated this morning. 42, August of 1982, we walked into this church. I'd just been saved 2 weeks. I was raised in this community, LDS, and went to a Billy Graham crusade. My wife was saved about 4 months before that at a little Baptist church in Burley. Went to Billy Graham. I received Christ. 2 weeks later, we walked into this church and sat right back there about where Matt's sitting. Bill and Carolyn Williams, their first time that same day. We had four children. They were all dedicated right up here. My wife and I baptized in this church. All of our kids baptized in this church. We were discipled for 7 years. And in 1989, that was us. Wow. Yeah, can you see him? I don't know if you can see him or not. A little one down there in the front with the dark hair. That's it. One sitting right there just to get to share this weekend with us. A missionary too. This church raised us up and sent us out and has supported us for over 35 years. For me to stand up here this morning and have the privilege of sharing with you not only what God has done, but what's on God's heart for the lost is a tremendous privilege. And I just hope there's been a couple of times, even during Sunday school, Kayla would say something. And I've been fighting allergies ever since I've been here. I think it has something to do with the harvest. Yeah, it is in full swing. Every time you pull out, there's potato trucks and beet trucks and grain trucks and dust flying. And every time I walk out of the house, there's like, oh, that's a new smell. So if I start coughing, excuse me, a little bit carried away. But a couple of questions I have for you. How many of you this weekend, and so I have two or three questions. A couple of them are rhetorical. A couple of them I'm going to say, raise your hand. But this weekend, how many of you went, participated in at least one of the events of what's called Mission Fest this weekend? Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday school this morning, a few of you. What were the rest of you? It's good. It was good to be here. But a question I have for you, number two, why does Paul Church have a Mission Fest? Have you ever thought about that? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. You don't have to answer that one. Why do they have it? Is that a biblical mandate to have Mission Fest? What do you think? Yes? No? Maybe. Do other churches have Mission Fest? No. No. One of the reasons the Paul Church has Mission Fest is it has been the heart of this church for a long, long time. If you've been involved in this church, and like we've been gone for a long time, but I remember even in the days when we were getting ready to be missionaries, the budget of this church that was going out was close to 50% that was going into missions. And you hadn't even started to support us yet. It has been the heartbeat of this church for 40-some years. It's what brought many of you and keeps many of you together, talking about missions and missionaries. What do these names have in common? First, Ron and Sally Caraway. Greg and Erica Stevens. Tori and Nara Meisner, Jeff and Annie White, Craig and Kayla Gilley. What do those names all have in common? Think about that for a few minutes, and we'll get back to it towards the end of the message. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 10. As we're turning here, I'm just going to pray over the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your Word. First, thank you for the opportunity to have your Word in our language and be able to sit down anytime in this country, open up your Word and read it. We thank you so much for that. I ask your blessings on our time this morning, Lord, that you be glorified in everything that I say this morning. In Christ's name, amen. If you start with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, this is probably a familiar verse to many of you, but it's kind of the heartbeat around what we're going to be talking this morning. In verse 12, it says, this is NASB. I know Matt was reading from ESV or something. I'm not sure what. So. A little different. But NASB says, For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon his name. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings and good things. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's what this church has done over and over and over. Been the heartbeat, sending out missionaries. And one of the areas that Sally and I had to work through when we first were challenged to the idea of missions was, who are the lost? Oh, I should have put that up earlier. Here we go. Technical difficulty already. Oh, those are the names. Who are the lost? You ever think about that? Who are the lost? That's a big, big question. Since I had a background and been born and raised LDS, grew up here. I was actually up until about 7th or 8th grade. I was a pretty good little LDS boy. I was a priest. I was an Eagle Scout. I'd been baptized for the dead 42 times. I had did all the things that the Mormons do. Went through the Aaronic priesthood, was a deacon, was a teacher, was a priest. But since I'd been in Mormonism my whole life and raised, I thought maybe we should go to the Mormons. But it just didn't seem right, even though it was really, really easy to say, I've had a job for 25 years, I ran a railroad here. When we just stay in Idaho, we had a beautiful home, we had four kids. But what about those that have never heard? Never heard the name of Jesus. Question I began to ponder was, will they go to hell? How many say they'll go to hell if they've never heard of Jesus? How many say, yes, they will go to hell? How many don't know? Good question, huh? The tribal person, okay? That's a term we don't use very much anymore. It's kind of most mission organizations have changed their names. Even the mission organization that we have belonged to for years was called New Tribes Mission. Well, that became a derogatory term in our political climate of today, so you couldn't call them tribal anymore. So we changed it to, as you know, New Tribes was changed to Ethnos, which deals with ethnic, people group. But what about those people, the ethnic person, the person that lives in Africa, in the jungles, South America, way down there, Asia, Indonesia, where Craig and Kayla are, Thailand, Papua New Guinea, where we served, who have never heard of Jesus Christ. What will happen to them? Will they be condemned to hell, even if they've never even had a chance to hear his name? Let alone know what he did for them? What do you think? When we were in Cambodia, which was between 2004 and 2010, we spent a few years there developing the mission organization in Cambodia. And while we were there, we started making friends. Actually, Sally made better friends than I did because I was having a hard time at 60 years old trying to learn a new language. I don't recommend that at 59 unless you want brains that look like noodles. Anyway, she would just take one or two words and go out across the street and meet some ladies and start talking. So the neighbor husband come over, and he was actually a bookkeeper for the country of Cambodia, so he knew a little English. And as we were, as a matter of fact, he come over and he opened up his phone and showed me a picture of Boise National Forest. So he'd actually been here, and I was like, to America, and I was like, wow, you know. He's like, so why are you here? And I said, I'm here to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, he's a pretty educated man. He just looked at me. I was like, whoa, I've not had that happen before. I said, do you know who he is, who Jesus Christ is? No. You ever heard of a Bible? No. I was like, wow, what do you say? I'd never ran into that in my life, that someone, I mean, in the tribes I expected that, but we're standing downtown Phnom Penh, Cambodia, on a street in front of two houses. He's a businessman, and he had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Never even knew what a Bible was. Must a person trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Yep, I think most of you are shaking your heads. Absolutely. Well then, what about these questions that people have that are asked again and again by many people, even in the churches? Many people in missions committee, when you start talking about ethnic people groups and closed countries, way in the heart of China, way in the heart of South America, that live run around in grass skirts still today. People are confused. This is the bedrock, really, of what missions are all about. Why should we, as a church, even be interested in people that live 10,000 miles away, that live over in the jungles? Have you ever had those questions? Why did Ron and Sally go clear to Papua New Guinea? They could have just went to Twin Falls. There are a lot of people that have those questions in churches. We're going to be looking at various Bible verses today that I hope that will help us be grounded in a study of who are the lost and who need Jesus. We need this foundation to understand that the Bible gives us a mandate. If you study the Word of God, it gives us a command, each one of us, a command that we have as a church and individuals. I should share that in my 30 plus years of being involved in missions, especially in being involved over the last 10 years with numerous churches, visiting churches, talking about missions, that many churches, many, many churches have these questions. Why should we be involved? Who are these people groups anyway that we're talking about? These ones that are way out there in the jungles. So a very strict biblical definition, the word heathen You've probably heard that word before, heathen. That's kind of a King James version of the lost. Or maybe some of you guys get called out by your wives or your mother, you heathen. Tribal is another word for it. Ethnic. Basically, it refers to, when we're talking about these type people groups, it refers to everybody that is, every people in the world except people from Israel. So non-Jews. Now, if you were to look in the dictionary and look for this definition, you'd find that it says a little different. It says someone that's not a Jew, not a Christian, or not a Muslim. It would say a person that is regarded as uncivilized. That's why your girlfriend calls you a heathen sometimes. Uncivilized, irreligious, a pagan. That's really a definition of them too. But this morning, our exclusive interview for these groups are going to be confined to this statement that anyone who has never heard of anything related to the gospel or the redemptive work of Christ. So that's our definition this morning of who we're talking about, the lost. Anyone that's never heard of Jesus or his work. First, we need to recognize that the Bible teaches us that there is only one Savior, and he is Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So in this statement, Jesus is either a liar, he's an imposter, or he is who he claims to be, the one and only. Peter the apostle in Acts 4:12 says, "And there is no salvation, no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, sometimes there's people that will tell you, "Oh, I believe in God, but he just has a different name. His name is, my God is Buddha. My God is so-and-so." Some people say, "Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, everybody believes in God. And it's kind of like God's up on top of this mountain, and there's all these different trails that go up the mountain, and it doesn't matter what trail you take, as long as you get to the top." Is that what Peter just said? There is no other name under heaven. It can't be Muhammad. It can't be Buddha. It can't be Joseph Smith. It has to be Jesus. That's it. There's no way no one can be saved apart from Jesus. John the Apostle said, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Now, if you've, I don't know if they still do 2:7 series that was put on by Navigators. This is one of the memory verses. 1 John 5:11-12. So here in this passage, "He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son does not have the life." In this passage, everyone in the entire human race is divided into two groups: those that are saved and those that are lost. You're either in this camp or you're in this camp. There's no in between. The difference is whether you have believed the record that God has given about his Son. And the testimony is this: that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 11, verse 12, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Listen to the word of God. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:23. Now, I would have had you flipping through pages of your Bible this morning, but I wanted to have your eyes up here, so that's why these are on the screen. You would have been mighty busy. With that said, what I'm saying is there's a lot in the Word of God that talks about who are the lost. We've established the fact that if any are to be saved, they got to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is simply no other way. It can't be another way up the mountain. But what about those who have never heard the name? What about them? Isn't it kind of hard to believe that in this day and age, but that there are still millions of ethnic people that have never heard the name of Jesus or understand anything who he is? The sad thing is they may know about Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola has canvassed the entire world. I've been in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and found Coca-Cola signs. Where people don't even wear clothes, but they have Coca-Cola. Cambodia, every country that I've been, I don't know how many times around the world, we've been around the world. And in every country, you can find Coca-Cola, but you can't find Jesus. Now, I don't want to be convicting, but what does that say about the work the church has done compared to a sugar drink? God says that they will have no excuse. Wow. First time I heard that, I was shocked. They will have no excuse, those that are in the jungle, because God has revealed his existence to every person born into this world. You ask, how's that? How is that? They may not have heard of Jesus Christ, but they do know that God exists so that they become accountable and are without excuse. If you look at Romans 1, chapter 18, chapter 1, verses 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness for men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because that which is known about God is evident within them. And God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Folks, don't believe me. Read it. Romans chapter 1. So God implants the knowledge that he exists through creation in every human that is born into the world. It would amaze you to be in some of the places that we've been in the jungle and find out that there's people that don't know anything about God, but they have a story of a flood. Or they have a post over here and it's got 10 Roman numerals on it, and they have a stone at the bottom of it where they place penance. They don't know who God is, but they know they've heard something somewhere. So God implants the knowledge that he exists through creation in every human being that is born into this world. Therefore, man becomes accountable and without excuse. Nobody's happy the way they are, and they're not going to be happy. If he seeks and wants to know the truth, God promises to get the truth to him. Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found, declares the Lord. Now, I want to include with this statement you will seek me and find me when you search for me. There is no such thing as a born atheist. No such thing as a born atheist. You must actually teach someone that there is no God. Again, Romans chapter 1, 19 or 20. Some people will seek and find the gospel and others will not. Psalms 9, verse 10 says, for those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9:10 says that they learn his name and trust in him because God will not forsake those who seek him. So if this is true, why do many people not even seek God? If they know through creation there is a God, why don't they seek him? I love reading the Psalms this morning because they are full of wisdom. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked in their what? Haughtiness of his countenance do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Haughtiness in his countenance. Pride. I don't need God. I can do it my own self. I don't need a crutch. Ever heard that one? The same sin that caused Satan to fall. It's called the sin of independence. I'm my own man, my own woman. First Timothy 3:6, and pride causes many not to seek the Lord. Many are not seeking, nor are they even sincere about God. This allows us to understand the question, why are there some places in the world, why are there some places in the world, who switched my slide around? I want to know back there. Why are there some places in the world with a higher concentration of Christians and other places with few or no Christians? You think about the 1040 window. Most of you have heard that term, 1040. That's where most of the Muslim countries are, the communist countries, the Hindu countries, the Buddhist countries. Probably close to 5 billion people. Why are there no Christians over there, hardly? It's a very good question. It's one of the strongest arguments supporting the fact that the heathen are going to hell. If hearing the gospel was dependent on a sincere heart and a seeking spirit, then God would send the gospel to everyone who was sincere and seeking. Thus, we would expect to find that an even proportion of Christians throughout the world, since the distribution of people who are seeking and sincere, you would think would be even. Yet this is not the case. The places with a strong Christian witness and more opportunity to hear the gospel are because they have a higher concentration of Christians living there, like America, like England, like Australia. The only reason for this uneven proportion is because the availability of the gospel The availability of the gospel increases by the number of Christians in that given area, not necessarily the sincerity of the people. If you seek God, God will find you. But most people don't seek God, even in this country. Look at the culture of our country right here in the last 20 or 30 years. Has it turned toward God, towards God? Are we being better in this country? I don't think so. How much of the world has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Anybody know how many people are in the world right now? Google on your phone. I did yesterday. You don't have to. 8,576,000 and counting. That was yesterday. There's more than that today. But if you had a calculator, I would tell you to round that up to 7%. 7% of 8 billion people have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. 7%. There's 50% of the world's population, that's over 4 billion people, that have no clue who Jesus Christ is. And 43%, and for you math people, if you had 7 and 50 and 43, that's 100%. 43% do not have a clear presentation of the gospel because they are either corrupted by preachers who are caught up in prosperity gospel, gospel of works, or cults. Do you think... do you think anyone has ever died and gone to hell that could have gone to heaven if they had been given a clear presentation of the gospel? Big question. Do you think anyone has ever died and gone to hell that could have gone to heaven if they had been given a clear presentation of the gospel? It's another important question, because if the answer were yes, it would mean that people are needlessly going to hell. The fact that the distribution of Christians throughout the world is so disproportionate really indicates that a great multitude of people remain non-Christian only because the gospel is not getting brought to them. And there seems to be many prominent factors limiting people from becoming Christians. And the first we've already discussed is that Christians are not taking the gospel to the rest of the world. Thus, people are going to hell needlessly. That's not a question. That's a statement. People are going to hell needlessly. Hosea says, "For the lack of knowledge, my people perish." Ezekiel states, "If we do not go and warn the wicked, they will die in their iniquities." When you're studying the book of Ephesians, you find that it talks about the Old Testament Gentiles who did not have a chance to be part of the Jewish religion. And they're spoken of a being without God, and the worst part, of having no hope. First Corinthians talks about that there are some that have no knowledge of God, and this is to our shame, the church. Our shame. What does that mean? And what does Jesus mean when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? Could it mean people are needlessly going to hell because the job of reaching the world is not being accomplished? Could it mean there were enough, if there were enough Christians, if there were enough Christians willing to do the job, there would be fewer people going to hell, even in our own neighborhoods. This is what the church is called to do. Why the church was given commands. Every one of the gospels. You cannot finish a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, without Jesus saying, go. As I was sent, I send you. Go and make disciples. The command is not go ye. That's not the command. The command is, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. That's the command. Those are the last things Jesus said. He spent 30-some years on earth raising up 12 disciples. As he's leaving them, he's given these commands. Go, make disciples of all nations. Just before he ascended to heaven in Acts, what did he say? You be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like having a crystal clear pond of water out here, and you throw a pebble and it hits the pond and those ripples go out. And that's what this is. You be my witness in Jerusalem where the pebble hit, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The last thing he said, an ever-widening circle. But most of us don't want to leave our own Jerusalem. We're comfortable here. I'm not very good with this thing today. If a person in a remote, hard-to-reach area is seeking the true God, will God send some supernatural means, even an angel or a voice from heaven, to reach him with the gospel? We didn't need people. We'll just figure out some other way. To be honest, I'm not aware of any passages in the Bible that say that God would use such methods other than humans, people, us, preaching the gospel to spread the salvation message. Now, God has used supernatural methods, angels, visions, to do other tasks, other jobs. But when it comes to sharing the gospel message, the most precious message ever, he chooses to use the human element. Us. The interesting thing, all of us know ourselves well enough. God actually finds pleasure in using us. God finds pleasure in using the foolishness of how we would preach the gospel message, the salvation message. He finds pleasure in that. That's why he uses us. It's our privilege to give the greatest message there is. Throughout the Bible, God has used angels. He's even used animals to perform various duties. Yet he has never included preaching the salvation message. He used Balaam's donkey, but that was used to warn Balaam. Did not present the salvation message. Now, I'm not downplaying the power of God or saying that he couldn't. He just doesn't. He can do supernatural things in this age, and he does. I've seen him. I am one. He will use his supernatural power to enable us to spread the gospel message into the darkest areas of the world. He will alter circumstances and bring opportunities that would not normally have been there. And that's where the church comes in. Prayer. fervent prayer, asking God to open those doors for missionaries in these places. Protect these missionaries in these places. Send more missionaries to these places. Mark 9:29 says, certain things can only be done by prayer and fasting. So God chooses to channel his power through humans. As Christians break in missionaries into new frontiers, God prepares the way. The prayers of the missionaries' supporters can cause dynamic miracles to these places. The organization I'm still a part of, GSI, is working into some areas that are drastically dark. It used to be the jungles, but now it's areas of Afghanistan, Pakistan, Tajikistan, Turkey. It's a different kind of darkness. God is opening doors and letting missionaries in, finding ways. There are places in the Bible that talk about God reaching out to the non-believer. However, these people have already been exposed in some way. Example, Cornelius is one. Saul was one. He was exposed to the gospel. The written word, the Bible, and the living word, you, are the major tools that God uses. If I do not go reach the lost, will God send someone else in my place? Luke states, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Thus, it appears there are not enough willing Christians to get the job done. So there's no guarantee that God is going to send somebody else, especially if he's pricking your heart to be involved in what he's doing throughout the world. I asked earlier to think about these names, Ron or Sally Carraway, Greg and Erica Stevens, Tori and Nora Meisner, Jeff and Annie White, Craig and Kayla Gilley. I said, what do these names have in common? Each of these names are either family or one of the members of a family. Either they are the family themselves or a member of the family came out of the Paul Church. Each of these members went to missionaries to be missionaries to the unreached people group of the world. So this is why you have Mission Fest. This is a part of who you are. This is like your kidney of the church or the heart of the church. Hopefully, Mission Fest is a place that challenges people in this congregation to be involved in reaching the lost of this world. And not only the lost, but those of unreached people groups. Who will be next? This is the last family that went out, 2012, 13, dozen years ago. Who will be next? There are still 4,000 people groups. 4,000 people groups. 4 billion people that are unreached, that do not, most of them do not have one word of God's language, of God's word in their language. Not one word. Many of them don't even have a written language. They only have a verbal language. Challenge for you today. Pray today. Ask God to use you, not your neighbor. You. Pray that prayer sometime today. Do you trust God? Do you really, really trust God? Then don't be fearful. Don't be afraid to pray that prayer. Ask God to use you. The verse I read earlier in closing. And how, verse 14, and how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's the heartbeat of this church, has been for so many years. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. That's God's will for this church. Come together again and don't lose that. Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend here this weekend. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this precious church. Each one of the people that are here today, Lord, touch their hearts, reach down to them. I pray that there are some here today that will have the courage to ask you to use them in their life, Lord, and then go on to see, just as my family has saw, how glorious an opportunity it is to be used by you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.